As we open God's Word this morning, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 3. If you're joining with us on campus and you do not have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you're sitting in. There should be a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1080. 1080, that's what we'll be this morning. We're specifically going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. So we have a little bit of a ground to cover, but it's great ground nonetheless. We would also encourage you to take that Bible home with you as a gift from Charleston Baptist Church to you. We pray that you would continually read God's Word throughout the week. Sunday morning is not sufficient to grow in our knowledge and dependency on the Lord. And so I pray that today is only an encouragement. Today is only an opportunity to hold us accountable as the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, to continually find ourselves on our knees before Him, reading His Word and depending on His Spirit. This morning, as we continue our series through Ephesians, we're going to find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 3. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, we are going to be reminded and learn a lot about the Apostle Paul's amazing calling in his life. He was known as the missionary to the Gentiles or the missionary to the nations. Paul's life serves as an example and a reminder to us of what new life in Christ as God's missionary looks like. In other words, we should acknowledge and appreciate God's specific calling in the life of the Apostle Paul, but at the same time realize and appreciate that we too have a similar calling. We too, as followers of Jesus Christ, are His missionaries. And in our passage this morning, we're going to see five tremendous marks that describe God's missionaries. Five marks that we as followers of Jesus Christ should embrace as we journey through this walk of faith with our Lord. So let's read our passage together and then we'll unpack it. Beginning in verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, that it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. As we consider this incredible passage, as we study through it and we ask the Lord to bring to light some of these marks of what it means to be God's missionaries in this life, a calling that you and I have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Though that calling may look different, you are a missionary. You have a mission, God's calling on your life, a tremendous purpose. And I don't know about you, as a follower of Christ, I love the fact that my life has purpose. And it's a purpose that God has given me and He has given to you. And so what are the marks that Paul brings to us this morning? We'll look at five of them. The first one is this. As His missionary, we understand the message of Christ. We understand the message of Christ. By the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we have experienced in such a beautiful way an understanding of the gospel. Not just that we have heard the message, not just that we have truths about the message, but we have actually personally experienced the very power of the gospel. Paul starts off in verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," and then there's a dash. That dash is there because Paul stops for just a moment. And he is in the middle of a prayer in verse 1, but he pauses for a moment, and he's not going to pick up the prayer until verse 14. That's what we'll, Lord willing, be next week. But he says, "For this reason." That phrase, "for this reason," is pushing us back to everything that we learned in Ephesians chapter 2, specifically in verses 11 through 22, where we saw this incredible picture of how God, through the gospel, united both Jews and Gentiles, or all nations, into one in Christ. As one together, we have a new identity. As one together, we belong to a new family. As one together, we are a new people. And Paul was so caught up with this thought that he breaks his prayer. And he goes on a gospel-saturated rabbit trail, if you will. You know, think about when our prayers get hindered in life. When we stop in prayer, oftentimes it's because of loud children, right? Or sometimes it's the phone ringing. Or the growling of your stomach. Sometimes, if we are honest, the great hindrance of our prayer is falling asleep in the middle of prayer, right? Anybody have that? But here, Paul stops his prayer because he can't get over the beauty and the power of the gospel. Paul understood the great message of God's grace. Paul himself received it. He repented of his sins on that Damascus road when Jesus revealed himself to him. Paul's response was one of faith and obedience. Obedience that led him to baptism. And in breaking and in his prayer, what does he tell us about this understanding of the gospel? He says in verse 2, "Assuming that you have heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, that it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." This great mystery that once could not be fully understood by the people of the past and the prophets of the past now can be fully understood and received through Christ in His Spirit. And what is that mystery? Well, he tells us in verse 6, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." This is massive news for the nations. The Gentiles or the nations don't have to become Jews first. They don't have to practice certain dietary laws or ceremonial laws. In other words, they don't have to conform outwardly to man's traditions. They are already one in Christ. They have equal access to God. They have been, according to the book of Romans, fully grafted in by the new covenant. This is the promise that began all the way back in Genesis 3:15. That is the first indication of the gospel, when we see that this gospel promise is not only given in Genesis 3:15, it is confirmed through the covenant that was given to Abraham. It was prophesied by Isaiah, and it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Though it was not fully understood, now in Jesus Christ, we realize that everything is level at the cross. This mystery isn't reserved for a select few. It's a mystery now fully revealed in Christ, and it is proclaimed to all the nations. Let us be reminded of Ephesians 2 on how this is possible. Verses 14 through 18. "For He Himself is our peace," speaking of Jesus, "who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." This breaking down of hostility cannot happen through tradition. It cannot happen through man's rules. This can't happen through the eyes and hearts of men. It must happen and can only happen through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is that gospel? Short and sweet, 1 Corinthians tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. That is the sweet, simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The great shock of the new covenant is understanding that we are one, equal in Christ. No more walls, no more distinctions, no more first and second class, no more arrogance and pride between the people groups. Do we understand the message of God's tremendous grace? Do we understand that the nature of the gospel isn't to conform the nations to our American culture? The nature of the gospel is to save sinners, those who are far off, and welcome them into a new community, the church. The church. That is the understanding of the gospel. And yet our flesh wants to conform people in only what we can see and only what we can feel. And yet the gospel gives us such a greater picture of the beauty of the church. Do you understand this great message? That is a mark of a missionary. The second mark that Paul says is, as his missionary, we are humbled by the grace of Christ. We are humbled by the grace of Christ. Paul gets very personal here. He says, beginning in verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister. That is, I am a servant according to the gift of God's grace, God's undeserved grace, which was given me by the working of His power to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. The humility that comes from God's amazing grace is incredible. We often view ministry as our gift to God, but ultimately ministry is God's gift to us. Paul is humbled in such a way that he is a servant of God. He says he is the very least of the saints. The phrase "very least" only occurs right here in the Bible. It's almost as if Paul wants to come up with a new phrase or a new word to describe himself. The Greek says below the below, or less than the least. Here Paul is the least of all the saints. 1 Timothy would tell us that Paul would describe himself as the chief of sinners. Paul's place in redemptive history doesn't pump him up. His boast is in Christ and Christ alone. Humble gratitude will move us, will focus us on praise and glory of our King. He is the God of all grace. And as God's servants, we don't have to serve Him. We don't have to. Oh, but we get to. We get to. What a privilege. What a privilege. It's not begrudging duty. Yes, it's tiring. Yes, it would require more, far more than you ever want to give. But we get to serve. We get to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The beauty is we serve Him because He first served us. And we can continually serve Him because He continually serves us first. We're reminded of the great servant who, in great humility, bended His knee and washed the feet of the disciples. The same servant who did that is the same one who washes your feet today and tomorrow. Praise be to God. Paul understood the humility. He understood the ramification of God's grace in his life. He pulls it back just a little bit more for us to understand, to feel, to come to grips with the weight of God's amazing grace, the humility that comes with truly understanding the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I have persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You see, God's grace humbled him, and it empowered him. That's the beauty of God's grace. When we see ourselves rightly as the least of all the saints, guess what? You and I will serve the least of these. We will serve people in their darkest hour. No one is beneath you. No one is beneath your gift of love. No one is beneath your gift of time. No one is beneath your gift of energy, your gift of resources. Oh, how we need God's grace to humble us in such a way that we truly see the beauty and the privilege of being a servant of the Lord. That we need the grace of God to sink deep, deep down into the very crevices of our heart. Those places that are cracked and beaten down. Hearts that have been fractured by tradition. Hearts that have been fractured by comfort and hate and convenience and prejudice and fear and all the unknowns. And yet it's in the grace of the gospel that He humbles us, and at the same time He empowers us. Lord, we must ask the Lord and depend on the Lord to show us this grace every single day, that we would never lose sight of Him, that we would never lose our awe-ness of who He is, the very joy of our salvation. It's like this. The longer Paul's journey with Jesus went, the bigger the cross got. How big is the cross to you today? If you've been saved for one day or 70 years, have you lost the beauty and the size and the power of the cross? Oh, that the Lord would humble us this morning. The third mark of a missionary is this. As His missionary, we share the message of Christ. We share the message of Christ. Paul says in the second part of verse 8, this grace was given to preach, that is, to tell the good news to the Gentiles, the nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light the light of the gospel in the very darkness of this world for everyone, that what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Grace that is received is grace to be distributed. That's what Paul is saying. Receiving God's grace obligates us to share the good news of His amazing grace. Why? Because Jesus Christ is everything to us. When Jesus is everything to you, oh, you can't wait to share it. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. The riches of Christ that bore our sins. The riches of Christ that exchanged our filthy rags for His holiness. The riches of Christ that conquered our death, sin, hell, and the devil himself. The riches of Christ that loves us into His family. The riches of Christ that gives you and I purpose today, right now. The riches of Christ that gives us hope. The riches of Christ that gives us power and life and security and peace and full access to the Father. Today and tomorrow, for as long as the Lord tarries, as long as you have breath in this life, don't ever lose sight of your desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in verse 12, Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God and the world. Remember that separation. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. When we never lose sight of the gospel, we will never lose sight of sharing that gospel. Share the message of Christ by proclaiming it. Share the message of Christ by letting the gospel light shine in the darkest places of this world. It's important for us to always be reminded that we are not arguing for truth. We are declaring truth. We have the position of declaring truth. And it's our role, with grace and truth and love and mercy and compassion, to help others to see it. Truthfully and graciously, we are to help others see the beauty of the gospel, the centrality of Christ in the gospel, and the scope of that gospel, every tongue, nation, and tribe. The unsearchable riches, the infinite riches of God's amazing grace, according to the scripture, gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. There is no bottom to His grace. Verse 7 of Ephesians 2. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For eternity, we will experience the unending, unfading riches of His grace. Have you experienced that grace today? Have you experienced that grace today? Hear the invitation of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Christ is inviting us to come to Him, to partake freely of all that He is and all that He has to offer. Everyone is invited. The self-sufficient and the rebellious. Everyone is invited. Receive it for yourself. It's already been paid for in full. And take every opportunity to share it with others. Share the invitation of Christ. Do not be the obstacle. Be the one that continually opens the door for God's grace to move through you and in you to those who need it. The fourth mark. As His missionary, we love the body of Christ. We love the body of Christ. In other words, if we have a high view of Christ, we should also have a high view of His church. God's redemptive plan involves the church. Verse 10, the scripture says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church is making known, not just to the world, but to the entire spiritual realm, the manifold wisdom of God. And what is the manifold wisdom of God? It's the wisdom of God put forth at the cross, where Jesus bled and died for sinners. Speaking of the wisdom of the cross, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God through the cross of Christ, by grace through faith. God is reconciling the world to Himself, and it's through the cross that those who believe in Him, we are being reconciled together. The cross of Christ will either unite us or it will divide. That's the only options that the cross provides. It will only unite a people or it will divide a people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 through 25, Paul goes on to say, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. To everyone that perceives wrongly that God is not wise and God is not powerful, the scripture says that even if you think that, which is not true, He is far wiser and far more powerful than you and I will ever be. There is none like Him. And it's through His church, it's through the body of Christ, according to His eternal plan, that He is showing and revealing His manifold wisdom. Not only to the world, but to the heavenly places.
That's right. Amen.
How He takes a people who are of different race, different culture, different communities, and brings them in a place of harmony in the midst of diversity. He has formed the church, the body of Christ. And God's church isn't just on display again to the people of the world. Think about the cosmic reality that the church is displaying to the heavenly places, both the good and the bad. Speaking of the evil rulers and authorities, Paul says in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil.
Amen.
For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The reality of this demonic battle is not just a place. It is a reality. It is here. And so we must prepare for battle. We must put on the full armor of Christ. But we also must realize that these demonic forces look on the manifold wisdom of God expressed through His church with great fear and great trembling. They have already been defeated, and the existence of the church is a daily reminder that their rule is coming to an end once and for all. But it's the heavenly angels who look at salvation. And listen to what the Apostle Peter says in verse 10 of chapter 1. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And it's this great salvation that Peter says, things into which angels long to look.
Amen.
Heavenly angels, looking down at God's amazing grace, and they're in awe of it. The manifold wisdom of God on full display through His bride, the church. They're in awe. Don't ever underestimate the beauty of God's glory in the church. Your life and the life of this church is shouting a cosmic testimony that our Savior is great, that our Savior is holy, that our Savior is powerful, that our Savior is sovereign, that our Savior is gracious and merciful and just, and He has all authority in this world. Amen. Do you love the body of Christ? Do you cherish the body of Christ? Do you serve it? Do you pray for it? Do you sacrifice for it? Do you nourish it, both locally and globally? The fifth and last mark of God's missionary is this. We trust the sufficiency of Christ. We trust the sufficiency of Christ. Beginning of verse 12, Paul says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." The sufficiency of Christ draws us near to Him. It's the sufficiency of Christ that gives us great boldness. But we notice that it doesn't remove the suffering. Remember where Paul is. Verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles." Paul literally is a prisoner at this time. By this time, when the letter of Ephesians was written, the Apostle Paul would have been in prison somewhere around 5 years. He's in jail. Why? For proclaiming and living out the very gospel that he understood, the great mystery of the unsearchable riches of Christ for both Jews and the Gentiles. He's in prison in Rome. He's handcuffed to a Roman soldier. And yet, the scripture says he is a prisoner of who? He's a prisoner of Christ. His whole life as a follower of Christ was under the lordship of Christ, both in the comfort and, yes, even in the suffering. Paul trusted in the sufficiency of Christ. And here he's encouraging. He's encouraging the Gentiles, those who he is in prison for, not to lose heart, not to be discouraged. His imprisonment is for their good. It is for their benefit. And it's a reminder to all of us that the sharing of the message, the living out of the gospel message of God's amazing grace, will often cost us something. And so be encouraged through the Apostle Paul. 2,000 years later, here we are reading about this great mystery of the gospel and through the Spirit of God revealing those truths to us. And we look back at saints of the past, saints that are not only written in Scripture, but saints in our day to day. And there should be great encouragement, knowing that their suffering is for our benefit and for our good. And we know that in our suffering, it is for the benefit and the good of the church. Sharing God's grace, both in truth and in love, will not always be easy. And it will not always be well received. But we must know that suffering cannot and will not stop God's grace from going out. And so we must not allow discouragement to be our defeat. The death of Christ was not in vain, nor is your suffering. God leverages all of it for His glory and for our good. No suffering. No suffering is wasted in God's kingdom. Trust it. Trust that in your suffering, God's sufficiency is there. Even when we cannot make sense of it, your suffering and my suffering, the suffering of the church globally, is not in vain. What does that mean to us? It means, young person, hold fast to Him. Mom and dad, hold fast to Him. Single adult, divorcee, one who's getting out of addiction, one who is struggling mightily, the widow, hold fast to Him. Your suffering is not in vain. To all those who are trying to regather the pieces of your life, hold fast to Him. And His light will shine brightly in you and through you. And as this happens, it will be to the benefit of the church and for the glory of His great name. New life in Christ today. You are, as a brother and sister in Christ, adopted into His family. You are a missionary. You don't have to go 3,000 miles across the ocean. If God calls you, be faithful. But you are His missionary today, right now, in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, where you shop, the roads that you drive on, you are His missionary. Do you understand the message of Christ? Are you humbled by the grace of Christ? Are you willing to share the message of Christ? Do you love the body of Christ? Will you trust in the sufficiency of Christ? Are you willing to surrender to Him today? The next step of surrender. That is our response this morning. As we stand and sing in just a moment, as the worship team comes out and lead us in time of song, where is your next step of surrender this morning? If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is your first step. Surrender your life to Him. Maybe you don't know what that looks like. Maybe you don't know what that means, but you believe something is happening in your heart and mind at this moment. I would ask you to do one of two things. One, come forward. I'd love to pray with you. If that's too much, please go to our next step area. We'd love to connect with you. If you're joining with us online, connect with us via online connection card. But we want to connect with you. To the church, what is your next step of surrender? In just a moment, we're going to sing a song called Surrender All, and it is a tough one. But I believe in God's grace and mercy, He's just calling us to be faithful in that next step of surrender. Have you lost sight of the beauty of the gospel? Has your experience of the gospel, for some unknown reason, caused great callousness and arrogance? And you need to be humble this morning. Maybe there's a place that God is prompting you to share. And it's your inadequacies that are getting in the way. Oh, trust that He is sufficient. Trust that He will give you the words. He will give you grace and truth in your time of need. Maybe you're here this morning and as the body of Christ, you have allowed whatever the circumstances, the seasons of the life of the church, to cause you to not love, truly cherish, truly nourish, truly pray for, truly serve the local church or the global church. I pray and I ask that you would just do what God is calling you to do this morning.